We've been going through Proverbs. It's been a great study. I can't sit. We've been circling. We got too many people to do that tonight. So, and our study through Proverbs has been wonderful. In my time, when I first came up to Maine, I was involved with Seven Oaks down at Calvary Chapel, Warrington, or Calvary Chapel, Bangor. And one of the habits that we got into was going through a proverb per day. There's 31 chapters, and so we would hit each one. And since I was there, not one tour, but not two tours, but since I went there, really I was there for almost 2 years total time. I spent a lot of time in the Proverbs. And it's been really wonderful for me going back through these and having them still speak. What an amazing thing about God's Word that it's living and active. So that's what we're going to expect of God tonight. Come to Him humbly and know that He wants to speak to us. Now we'll just jump in. Chapter 13, verse 1 of Proverbs. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son listens, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The scoffer is too busy interjecting or planning his response to the rebuke or preparing to defend himself. He doesn't even listen to what was said. The wise son heeds his father's instruction. Understand that the wise son is also rebuked. But because of his heart towards that rebuke, it's instruction to him. It's profitable to him. He humbly accepts the advice or the correction. He doesn't look for a circumstance to blame. He doesn't say, well, I acted this way because I've had a rotten day. We know certainly Luke 6 makes this clear that what comes out of us is what is in us. You know, the root and the fruit go together. If your roots are good, the fruit will be good. If your roots are bad, the fruit will be bad. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Sometimes I get into trouble personally because I think that, you know, when somebody says something, I have to say something back really quick. Whether it's a rebuke or just a comment, I'm thinking of a particular, this wasn't really a rebuke, but somebody asked me a very hard question. You know, it's one that, you know, we can kind of gloss over when we come to people, but that's not an effective way to do ministry. The question was, why does my relative that's lived a good life, why are they dying from cancer? Why has cancer filled their body when there's wicked people that I know that are just living it up? Well, Psalm 73 answers that in the scripture. But when it wasn't because I didn't know how to answer it, but I just didn't want to just, oh, well, you know, this is what this says and this is what this says. You know, here's an answer for you now, kind of go away. That wasn't my attitude. And when I took a minute, I paused. She interpreted that pause as, do you have an answer at all? Or is there an answer at all? And there was. And I guess I say that to say, you know, in responding to people and heeding instruction and receiving rebuke, we don't always have to say anything. We don't always have to fill the space with words. Sometimes it's very okay, especially when somebody shares something hard like that, to just say, I love you. let's pray. I don't have a down pat answer. I don't have this, you know, quick fix. Here's your flat tire is better. Go away now. But you weep with that person. You mourn with that person. And you do open the scripture and say, here's what scripture says. It says that we can ask God anything. He's a good father. He listens. And that's sort of a tangent. I just, in my own life, I've noticed that. You know, sometimes when I don't have something to say right away in response to almost anything, it makes me feel kind of stupid. But it's actually there's wisdom in not many words. Something I personally need to work on myself. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Now, Proverbs 12:14 says, a man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. It means that if we go around building up people and edifying, you know, speaking the truth with love, that there will be good fruit of that, and we'll enjoy some of that. And when you go around, we'll hit it, and this is skipping ahead, chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, you that work with your hands, demolition is easier. It's quicker. It goes really fast. You can tear, I remember one day, you know, we brought in a backhoe for this, but tore off the whole side of a house in a day, less than a day, really a couple hours. But how long to rebuild that? Much more time. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. The things we say to other people contribute to the quality of not just their lives, but our life and our relationship. And if we feed on gossip, if we feed on rumor and slander, accusation and assumption, violence, we're going to get what we've reaped. We're going to reap what we sowed. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And we live in a culture that a real man says whatever he wants to say. That's what a real man is like. I found this fascinating. I was listening to James McDonald, and he quoted some lyrics out of a Frank Sinatra song, which may sound weird, but... And actually, when he started, I thought, wow, where is he going with this? It's a song, and some of you guys are familiar with it. I did it my way, right? That's the heathen man song. I did it my way. Listen to this last line of this song. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. He is nothing. This is what Frankie would tell us. To say the things he truly feels, to just like this, to be able to say whatever he wants, because he's a man, to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. That's the opposite of what Christ has called us to, where we don't say what we want to say, but we say what he wills for us to say. He took the blows, not me. And he's called me to be one who kneels, subjected to him, willing to listen to him. Not to just say everything that comes to mind. That gets me in a lot of trouble. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made rich. Notice it doesn't say the wallet or the bank account, although there is truth to if you work, you'll have something for yourself and to give. But he says the soul. Did I skip one? Where am I? 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Working, being productive, affects our soul. Verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Now, a concept, even in the Old Testament, that's very well explained in the New Testament, is that Abraham, this is Genesis, 15:6, it says, Abraham, who God had promised him things, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the posture which God wants of us. That we would believe him to the point of acting upon it, which Abraham did. And God says, you're righteous. God's righteousness given to us, verse 6, guards us, whose way is blameless. That's not blameless as in completely and utterly perfect. My Savior is that. But my righteousness comes from him. And I'm guarded by that. I have a refuge. It says, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. The one that practices sin, that rejects the Savior, is overthrown by sin. You know, who apart from Jesus guards us? If we don't have him for a refuge, him for a rock, we'll see this in a couple more of these Proverbs. It's like the world. You can build your house on a rock. You can build your house on a sand. It doesn't matter. It's going to get swept away. It's going to get overthrown. But in Jesus, if he is our rock, if he is our refuge, we're secure. We're guarded. We have walls around our city. A man without self-control is like a city without walls. But I am walled in by the righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in my life. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich. The world esteems such a man and yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. Money causes problems. I've been to Mexico City. I didn't know the statistic when I went, but I'd be hesitant to go back. 100,000 people, not just in Mexico City, but in Mexico, are kidnapped every year. 100,000 people. It's amazing. Of course, it's funny. One part of their government says that number is about 1,500. And another agency within their government says, no, the true figure is about 100,000. But poor people don't get kidnapped because they can't pay the ransom. And the thought there is money is a tool. It can really help you. It can be used to bless others. But the poor doesn't hear the rebuke or they don't have the same problems. The car is a great example. My minivan sat in my driveway, and if my son rides his bike into my minivan, I could care less. I've already backed into my car. You know, there's dents, there's, you know, bodywork hanging down. It's fine. But if he rides his bike into that Camaro that I'm trying to sell, that gets me going, right? I have a problem now because I have a possession. I didn't have that before. I didn't have that problem. It's awful nice not to have problems that you don't need. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. You know who is my light, who has illuminated my life, is Jesus Christ. He's made a very dark man that was blind to the way that I was going, blind to what I was doing, that was self-deceived. He's filled, deceived. He's filled my life with light. See the first couple verses of the Gospel of John regarding that. Verse 10, but pride, by pride comes nothing but strife. And with the well-advised is wisdom. So the product of pride, of doing things my way, is strife. We're met with other people that follow our example or come together with us with that same pride, and strife happens. We create problems, even when we're well-meaning. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, not blessed is the man who trusts in man. Our dependence, our hope, our wisdom comes from God. We do things my way, we have strife. Comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Wisdom, the application of truth. Wisdom is action. You receive the facts, knowledge. You understand. You have good understanding. Understanding is the meaning of what the facts say. But going beyond that is application. I'm going to act upon the meaning of the truth. This application of truth received. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, the man that's isolated seeks his own desire. Many of these proverbs we know, but we struggle with. We need to be well-advised. Surround yourself with godly men and women. Seek, or else there's the strong possibility, even knowing God, even being a child of God, that you will seek your own desire. And strife will occur. Verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Better to build little by little than lie and get a whole lot. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. You know, it doesn't say when the desire comes, it's a sugar rush or it's ecstasy or it's pleasurable. It says it's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Cut down a tree, and you look, you guys all know this, but you look at all those rings signifying a season of growth. You see, that tree started small, surely but slowly, by God's design, grew into something that's just enormous, that shakes the ground when it falls. The desire comes, it's a tree of life. That's what was in the Garden of Eden. That's what man was shut off from by our own disobedience. But what we see in Revelation is that we have access once again through the grace that was given to us through Jesus Christ. We have access to eternal life. For we're all eternal. There is such a thing as eternal life, and there's such a thing as eternal death. John 10:10 says, you know, that Satan, he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. Not just like here, you know, not just, oh, way off in heaven, you can have, there's going to be good there. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit here. An amazing gift. It's a tree of life. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. What a clear statement. What an incredibly clear statement. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Amazing. Amazingly clear. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Again, a fountain of life, living water, moving water, something that brings and sustains and satisfies. The law of the wise, God's word, is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And there's no other way. You know, as I said while we were praying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God the Father. It's interesting, John 6, Jesus is, he makes some hard, I'm not going to get too deep into this, but he makes some hard statements to the people, to many of the disciples that were around. Hey, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Repulsive to the Jews. They didn't understand it, but they didn't necessarily want to understand it. That's why some things were concealed by him in parables, to give people an excuse. That's too hard to understand. I'm going to go my own way. But after that hard discourse, he asks his closest disciples, the 12, after seeing many other disciples abandon him, he goes, are you guys going to leave me also? And Simon Peter speaks up and he says, to whom would we go? What would we do? You have, and the emphasis is, you only have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? So there's days where I barely know up from down, inside, you know, east from west, and I get lost in this world, you know. But one thing I know, he has the words of eternal life. He's not lacking. He doesn't back off. He doesn't disappear. He doesn't abandon. He's God with us. He has the words of eternal life to turn one away from the snares of death, something that I need. Verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You guys know in 1 Peter, what is it, 3, that Peter is writing, he says, dwell with your wives with understanding. You that are married, there's more application here than just two married men, but I couldn't help but see good understanding gains, or in some versions or in the footnote or whatever, it says gives. Good understanding gives or gains favor. Favor is that word in the Old Testament that is really synonymous with grace. Good understanding gains favor. Maybe this is just, you know, we had a baby, we're adjusting in my home, and it's something that I needed to personally receive from God. Good understanding and a heart that wants to understand the woman that God gave me, it gains grace from her. As she sees me working, you know, a husband, that word means gardener. As she sees me working to understand her, to dwell with her with understanding. And if it's gives, whether I'm giving grace or I'm gaining grace from her, that's a great thing. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. To give up in marriage, to give up in our relationship, say, with Christ. Look around. Do we see that working out for people? Do we see infidelity working out in other people's families? No. A good understanding of God's word says, I need to put some effort into my marriage. I need to put effort into my relationships. I need to be diligent. Because the way of the unfaithful is hard. I can't give up. That's a common temptation that really all of us face at some point, to just give up, whether it's with Christ or with situations that we find ourselves in. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Just lays it wide open. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. The question here is, did the message make it? You know, going back to Jeremiah, some verses that are really meaningful to me. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a balm, meaning is there medicine? Is there a savior? Is there a redeemer? Is the question. It's done by analogy. Is there a savior, a deliverer, a solution for sin? And Jeremiah had asked that question. Is there a balm or a healing ointment in Gilead? You know, Gilead was a place where there was medicine. So the obvious answer was, yes, there is. And the question that followed it, at least in Jeremiah, why is there then no recovery for my people? If the medicine, if the cure exists, why is there then no recovery for my people? Sometimes, not all the time, it's because the messenger, the ambassador, falls into trouble. We're not faithful with the message that we've been given. We're not faithful with the cure that we've received. It's kind of mind-blowing. I don't want to rant. I just thought of something I could rant about. But I'm gonna go there, but not name names or even the product. But Facebook drives me nuts. There's a couple things. My wife can't hear this. And it's not about her, so wouldn't do that. But, you know, there's these products out there. This will solve every problem in your life. Will it? Really? I probably just shouldn't go there. I'll stop. This is going to be bad if we go any further. No. I got something in my throat. Let's move on. Wow. A faithful ambassador brings health. We're called to bring a message of what has really cured us. And I guess my problem, my issue is that a lot of people say, well, oh, you got to go see this guy. He'll really help your back. Or you got to go see. And those things are all good and they're true. And they're, you know, a lot of people are selling stuff online now. And that's cool. But for the believer that has been cured, that has been forgiven, it shows that we don't take that seriously if we don't bring that message to other people. A faithful ambassador brings what? Health. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, who hates it. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. I love this verse because if you read between the lines, it says, he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A man who deserved a rebuke, that was wrong, will be honored if he receives that rebuke. Cool. Because this man deserves rebukes a lot. And I hear that from God. I hear it from other people. I hear it at times from my children. Humiliating. But you know what? I will be honored if I receive it, even though I'm deserving of a rebuke. How cool is that? You know, that's a grace system right there. It's just an amazing thing. An amazing thing that we would be honored even though we need rebuke. Beautiful. Yeah, I mentioned this earlier too. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The verse in 1 Peter 5, I believe. But therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amazing. Let's see, where are we? A desire, verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. One of the interesting places where the Bible uses that word, an abomination, to describe what it's like for a fool. In their eyes, it's disgusting. Why would we depart from evil? This is awesome. Yeah. Stay there a little while, you'll find out that it's not awesome. And you're self-deceived. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Walk with wise people. It's safer. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. We looked at that word before, righteous. Righteous why? Because we're so right? Because we've been given Christ's righteousness through his death and sacrifice, by faith, through grace. And what's amazing here is, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. We see in John 1:16 that we're given grace for grace, or the idea is grace upon grace upon grace. And it just is like, why? Why, God? This is too much. There's too much forgiveness. There's too much grace. That's of his design. That's the way he set it up. And that is the new covenant. To the righteous, good shall be repaid. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but for lack of justice, there is waste. I knew that verse elicited, I want to look some statistics up. One-third of the food produced in the world, I'm talking like crops, vegetable, all the food, total tonnage of food, one-third is either lost or wasted. One-quarter of that one-third, so if you're looking at 100% as being all the food produced, so 8%, one-quarter of one-third, about 8%. Would be enough, one quarter of what is just lost or wasted would be enough to feed almost a billion people. And yet that doesn't happen for lack of justice. There's much food in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves him disciplines him promptly or quickly. A very commonly quoted verse, a very commonly misquoted verse, and that people would say, and I guess it's got the intention of the verse, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, is kind of the modern day, you know, they extracted that from the Bible. But I like what this says, the totality of this verse says, he who spares the rod hates his son. We have to discipline our children, we have to discipline. Discipline is a reality of life and it's good. It is good. We receive it from God. We receive it from other people. We receive it from our parents while we're young. And this is an admonition to the parent to say, don't spare the rod or you'll hate your son. It says, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It doesn't say he who is frustrated disciplines him promptly. It says he who loves him. So in carrying out discipline, we need to make sure that our heart is right. That it is out of love. That's a lesson that I'm learning right now. not acting out of frustration, discipline out of frustration is not the same thing as discipline out of love. And my kids can pick that up. And so can men, and so can women, in different situations they find themselves in. Verse 25, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The righteous has enough. God has given him enough, and his soul is satisfied. But the stomach, this basic desire in the wicked is unfulfilled. God's not present in their life. They have no peace. They don't know really even at some level how to define that absence of God, but they're in want. There's a mythological, I can't remember if he's Greek or Roman, I think Greek, but a character, his name's Tantalus, of which we get the word tantalize. And the word tantalize means you're tempted with something that will never fulfill you. So in mythology, you had this, he was condemned to the underworld, and he stood in a pool of water, beautiful, clear, crisp water, and above him was a beautiful fruit tree. And yet every time he reached up, the fruit would evade his grasp. He could never grasp what was right in front of him. And every time he stooped down to get a drink, the water would recede. There's those things that tantalize, but never, ever satisfy. Isaiah 55 lays it out really clearly. Hey, you want free water? you want milk, you want bread, you want what will really satisfy you? Come to me, come, because it's abundant in me. Check that on your own time.
What time is it?
Holy moly. Should we go 14? Yeah, let's do it. I'll be a little quicker. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Demo is far quicker. It's far easier than edification, building someone up. True in our families, true in our churches, true in our relationships, true at work, wherever we are. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Once again, the root goes with the fruit. Verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Again, going back, a lot of these Proverbs interrelated, going back to 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. They don't know how to discipline, but they sure try. They try out of pride. They try out of frustration. Their desire is to break and not to build. That can't be us. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Verse 4, my wife loves this proverb. Where no oxen are, the trough. You guys know the word. You can read it. The trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. People are messy. Living with people is messy. Dealing with people in ministry, messy. Loving people, having people love you because you're messy. And what we ought to realize is that because the Lord long-suffered for us, we ought to long-suffer for other people. And that the fruit of what God wants to do in somebody else's life is, honestly, it's if you stand back and you watch, it's a strengthening of his kingdom. It brings him glory. That's an amazing thing that he produces. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Faithfulness and truthfulness go hand in hand. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. You know, the atheist, and this always stuck with me, the atheist or the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In saying that, they elevate themselves to the position of God, that they would know that nowhere in the universe is a supernatural being is beyond me. How could they know that? They're a scoffer, they're a skeptic. They seek wisdom, but they don't find it because they have no humility. They lie against the truth. But knowledge is easy to him who understands, who believes. I love the picture in the New Testament is the disciples, when they were encountered with, what the heck did Jesus just say? They said, let's go and ask him. And God told them, hey, here's what I meant. We can do the same thing. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Let's see. Go, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools, those that lie to themselves, is deceit. Fools mock at sin. They laugh about it. They joke about it. It's funny to them. But among the upright, there is favor or grace. That's what I need. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Remember this when you, I wish that I would remember it more, as you encounter difficulties in other people's lives. You can sympathize, you can empathize, but what they really need is God. You can be helpful. You can love them. You can weep with them. You can laugh if that's what it calls for. But what they really need is God, who can understand and speak, and all things are no open and naked to God. He knows what he's doing way better than I know what I think I'm doing. Verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Better to have a little than have God. Verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. Exactly what Frank Sinatra so eloquently sang about. My way is the way, not a way, the way of death. It's the way. The man who refuses to kneel, refuses to honor God, will die. You know, the slippery slope many of us find ourselves on is that as we look at a situation or a temptation or a trajectory, we say, well, something doesn't seem quite right, but surely it won't kill me. Maybe. But this verse says, the way that seems right to a man, its end is the way of death. Very clear. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. A great look at relationships and the fact that we can look at somebody and they can be all, all jokes, all smiles, all laughter, and totally empty. We look at somebody and say, well, they're kind of a dud, which is, I think I'm more on the end of that, that side of the spectrum. Say, well, they're kind of a dud, but they're satisfied. They're full. And we don't always know. The end of mirth may be grief. Verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And so really the question there is, do you want what you've worked for, or do you want what God died for? I want the inheritance that comes from God, because I know that my works, that would be a terrible reward, honestly. I want to be satisfied from above. Every good and perfect gift. Verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Use wisdom. Apply it. Look at the source. Evaluate the root of the person that you're receiving something from. Compare it to the word of God. The simple believes every word. This isn't a call for us to all be skeptics. Because, 1 Corinthians 13 calls us to believe all things and bear all things and endure all things. But it is calling for us to be wise and consider well our steps and what's going on with the people around us. Verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is what? Everybody read that with me. A fool rages and is self-confident. Man, isn't that what the world tells us we ought to be? It's in direct conflict with Scripture. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Self-confidence, quick temper, wicked intentions should have no place in our lives. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Verse 20 and 21 go together. 20 presents a reality, and 21 presents, here's the way that it should be. Verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. That's the way that it is. But the rich has many friends. That's not a proverb saying, hey, you should be rich so you have many friends. Because listen to 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. This is the way that it should be. This is what God's word admonishes us or encourages us to be. It says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. This is that our attitude should have nothing to do with what we can get out of the people in our lives. We came to serve and not to be served. Do they go astray who devise evil? Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. I'll tell you, that is a huge change in my life. You know, from sitting in bed or sitting around and devising evil, planning out ways to carry out evil, to God changing my heart, the point where I'd have the capacity even to devise good. It still blows me away. It's hard to understand. And that's the reason he allowed me to get married. He allowed me to have kids. That he would see that fulfilled. That I'd be a man that devises good. Even though I once was a man that devised evil. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Never get around to actually doing anything. Never venture out. The crown of the wise is the riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls or saves souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. I'm lost here. That's okay. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Usually, that's a principle, not necessarily a promise, because we see in Scripture there were times where David was abandoned as people chased after Absalom. There are, you know, consider Jeremiah's life. How do you measure a man's ministry? By his faithfulness to God, not by the number of people following him. But there is a reality to, hey, if you lead well, people will follow. You're representing God. And they see something in you that it's salty. They want to come to that, as the New Testament encourages us to have salt within ourselves. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Remember this one. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Better to wait, look stupid, than respond. Verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, what's inside. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is never satisfied. Never, ever satisfied. It always wants more. 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Notice that, you know, I read the statistics about, you know, world, the waste of food. And so in some of us, arises this great desire. Well, we're going to go fix that problem and good. That's a good thing. But listen to this proverb. It says, he who honors him first. Doesn't say the word first, but notice the position in the sentence. He who honors God has mercy on the needy. And what we find is that when our relationship with God is right, we act right. But if I approach God in a way like, I'm just going to act right, and somehow that's going to make you happy and impress you, and then we'll be good. It just does not work that way. Action goes with belief, yes. But seek the Lord first. Seek his kingdom first. And he'll use you as he sees fit. Verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous, wonderful promise here, has a refuge in his death. Can't kill a Christian. So why do we live like we can be? Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. What you find is that some people want to hear wisdom, some people could care less. So sometimes, even though you have, this is kind of like answer a fool according to his folly, right? And then the next proverb, forget where this is in the book of Proverbs, but it says, don't answer the fool according to his folly. There's people that don't want to hear. And casting your pearls before swine is just, it takes up valuable time. But let God sort that out. Go to him and get wisdom when to speak and when to keep it back. Righteousness, verse 34, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, even us as Americans, a nation that God has blessed. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Hey, thanks for sitting through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this last proverb says that the king's favor is toward a wise servant. That's our position under you, Lord. We're your servant, Lord, that you have adopted in, called us sons. Lord, you've even gone so far as to call us your friends, Lord. You've given us so much. In our hearts, Lord, we want to remain cognizant of we're your servants, Lord. We want to understand that, and that your favor, your grace is toward a wise servant. As we go through Proverbs, whether here or outside of here, or just in general, your scripture, Lord, would you produce in us the action, the application of your word that you would desire? And confront us, Lord. We know just because we read it tonight that rebukes aren't so bad. If we listen, we will be honored. Would you continue doing that in my life and the lives of the people here? Lord, we know that you're not always iron. You're strong and you're loving, the psalm says. So would you just pour more of your grace and your truth into our lives? We thank you for this time. In your precious name, amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Grace and peace. Sorry I went long.